Go have a seat. We're talking about how Christ, how Jesus, when he gets engaged in our life, how he changes our script. And so let me back up a little bit and tell you how this plays out, because we are pattern people. And we live the same pattern over and over again, whether it's our day this morning, waking up, starting your day, you have breakfast probably the same time, you can take a shower the same time, you put your makeup the same way. We are pattern people, and some of that's good. You know, some of that makes things easier when we know we don't have to think about it, we just do it. But there are a whole lot of scripts that we play out that we don't even think through that Christ needs to come in and flip. And one of those places is this idea of division, this idea of racism, this idea of sexism, this idea of rich and poor. Abraham Lincoln, one of his famous speeches, said this, and you probably recognize this, a house divided against itself, you finish it, cannot stand. He's in a time when the nation is divided, north and south, we got slavery, and there's all this division. And he says, listen to me, a house divided, a nation divided, cannot stand. Let me just tell you that Abraham Lincoln did not think of that himself. Actually, there was a lot smarter guy who came 2,000 years earlier who said the same thing. Matthew 12:25 says this. This is Jesus talking. It says, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Do you get that? It's a principle. We can try to fight the principle, but this is a principle that Jesus talks about. He says, a nation, a family, a marriage, a company, a group of people, a nation, if they're divided, if there is division, if there is a wall built, it will fall. And here's the thing that Satan has done. He has used that tool over and over and over again to destroy people's lives. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's Satan. All right, so he's come to tear apart. And one of the chief tools is, how does he build a wall? If he wants to destroy a family, guess what he does? Destroy the marriage. If he wants to destroy a church and the impact of that church, guess what he does? He divides the church. If he wants to destroy a nation, guess what he's going to do? He's going to divide the nation. And can we just say this? Can we be honest? Can we acknowledge that we live in a very divided time? We have racial tension. We have political division. We have the battle of sexes. We have the caste system, rich, poor, middle class. We live in a world, we live in a nation where Satan is using that tool to its fullest. And I just going back to the principle, if he causes division, guess what happens? Things collapse. Things fall apart. Maybe the term is divide and conquer. And you know, this idea of racial tension, this idea of racism, this idea of division is not a new concept. It's not an American issue. This is a world issue. This has been going on for thousands of years. Do you know this? There's this four-chapter book called Jonah. I don't know if you're familiar with Jonah. You know that he got swallowed by a big fish and got puked up on the shore. Am I allowed to say that in church? I don't know. He got spewed out on shore. And guess what the issue on that book really is down to? What's the theme? Jonah dislikes, hates, is a racist towards the Ninevites. And in reality, the Ninevites hate the Israelites. There's a division. You walk into the New Testament, Jesus comes along, and you see a clear line in the sands. John chapter 4, Jesus comes into this village, and he sits down at this well, and there's a Samaritan woman who walks in, a Samaritan woman, to the well in the middle of the afternoon. No one else is around, and Jesus talks to her. Figure that one out. He has a conversation, says, hey, I know that you're thirsty for something more. Guess what? The disciples come back, and in their mind, they're saying this. Why is he talking to a Samaritan woman? Because the Jews hate the Samaritan. There's racism. The Jews also had this idea of women, that they are less than men. And so there's this whole, you're not allowed to talk to a Jew, you're not allowed to talk to a Samaritan woman. There's division. We get into the book of Acts. Over and over again, we hear this racial tension playing out between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus comes. He came to bring the gospel, to bring salvation, to bring good news, to rescue all people. And the Jews are like, hey, we're the insiders. We have the law. We have the Old Testament. We have the regulations. We have the temple. God lives in the midst of us. And so we're the insiders. The Gentiles are the outsiders. And guess what, Gentiles? If you want to become an insider, you're going to have to do a couple things. There's this thing called circumcision that you may want to be doing because you're not getting saved. You're not getting to heaven without that. You need to eat certain kinds of foods. And chapter on chapter, they're talking about, what do we do with this racial tension? The Jews and the Gentiles. And finally, the leaders of the church say, we cannot make it hard for a Gentile to come to know Christ. We're not going to build up any wall. We want them to know God in his fullest, and so there's no expectation of what they have to do because salvation is free, rescue is free, the gospel is free. So we get over into Galatians chapter 2. This is a few years later, and Paul is writing this letter to the Galatian church who is struggling with some of these same issues. You know who Peter is, right? Everyone know who Peter is? Peter is the guy who's followed Jesus for 3 years. He was a fisherman. And he is the one, Jesus says, hey, Peter, upon you, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You're going to be the leader. And he becomes the leader of the church. He stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches this amazing message, and 5,000 people come to know Christ that day. They turn their lives around. And his ministry has power going forward. And after this happens, this is what Peter and Paul have this little conflict. When Paul came to Antioch, I opposed him, this is Paul talking, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. This is the leader of the church. And Paul's saying, you're wrong. You stand condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. All right, picture that. So this racial tension, the world is playing out this racial tension. And Peter has started to eat dinner with the Gentiles. He's having pulled pork sandwiches with the Gentiles. He's enjoying pork and pig and all bacon all over the place. And he's in relationship with, he's connected to the Gentiles. And they're building a bridge. But when they arrived, these people who came, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led. Do you get that? Even this man who Paul admires, his mentor, says even Barnabas was led astray by your willingness to have racism take root in your life. You created a divide, and now everyone's following your division, and you're no longer eating pulled pork with the Gentiles. Now you're like, I can't eat that food. I'm not eating with those people. They're not good enough for me. I'm separating myself. And so this is what he does. So when I saw that they weren't, listen to this phrase. All right. This is important. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, can I just stop there for a second? That this issue of racism, sexism, and division in our world is not a social problem. It's a heart problem. It's a gospel problem. The gospel came to change our heart. Let me put it this way. We definitely have systems in our world that keep people down. All right, there's no doubt in my mind that we have systems. We have ways our world runs. We have educational systems. We have political systems. We have social service systems. We have these systems in place that try to help people. But in reality, what sometimes happens a lot of times, is those systems actually cut down and keep down. I saw this in the foster care system. The way it's the way they value kids. Instead of lifting up children, they tend to do things that enslave and keep children from really experiencing the prosperity that they're due and that God designed them for. Do you follow me? But I can't this morning talk about the system. I'm not going to talk about the systems. Because I personally, as much as I think a lot of systems need to change, I can't do anything about those systems, and I don't think those systems are the main issue. I think the main issue is our heart, is what's going on inside of us, and how we see people. And so the gospel is the central issue into our view of people. If we want to break down the walls, we need our hearts to be transformed and changed. Because it does, let me put it this way. It doesn't matter what system you put in place. If people's hearts are wrong, the same thing's going to play out. If you have a bad system with good people, guess what happens? Things tend to change. And so I'm not talking this morning about the overarching. So I'm talking about the kingdom. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about how this plays out in our lives. And let me go back to the verse. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, that their lies, what Peter, the leader of the church, was doing was not truth. It was a lie. It was division. He stands up and says, I said to Peter in front of them all. I love that phrase. In front of everybody. He has the Jews and the Gentiles. He's like, Peter, come here. Stand up front. And I'm sure Peter's like, yes, yeah, they're going to recognize me for being the leader of the church. And so he comes up, and here comes Paul. Because you have to know Paul. He's not someone who pulls back either. He says, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So he's like, Peter, you're wrong. We are engaging the script of racism and sexism and the poverty gap in a script that is in denial. We're living out, let me put it this way, we can respond to these walls in four different ways. One is we can be completely engaged in, we can be going to the rallies and put a race down and just kind of tell racist jokes and tell feminist jokes and we can engage our, we know people like that. You probably work with some people like that. Who are out and out, you know where they stand with certain people. It could be a group of people in financial struggle. It could be a race. It doesn't matter. They speak very bluntly that they don't like those people. But I'm just guessing that you're in this church because you don't think you're one of those, and you may not be. But there's this other one that may fit us more, and it's called unconscious bias. I don't know if you've heard that term, unconscious bias, but unconscious bias is you don't out and out say that you have an issue with a race or a poverty side of things. You just unconsciously, without even realizing it, you do certain things that say you do. Let me put it this way. You may get in the elevator, and someone whose pants are down to their knees may pull into the elevator with you, and automatically you either step to the other side of the elevator or you pull your purse closer to your chest, which is unconscious bias. You may not even realize you're doing it, but you have put up a wall to this person based on what you feel about that person. And so we don't even realize we're doing it. We are putting something on a single person that you believe about a whole group of people, even though you don't know them. Another way we handle it is this. We do nothing. We put our head in the sand, and we're like, we kind of hear it in the media, and we understand it in our world, but we don't want to deal. It's not me. I'm not one of those people. And you can define what those people are. But I'm not engaging in any of that. I'm just going to be, close my eyes, pretend it's not there. And the fourth one is this. We don't believe those things about those people, whoever those people are, but we put up a wall relationally that we will not cross that line to have a real relationship with people. So we'll be like, I don't believe about that, about that, about that. But I am not engaging in knowing someone who is there. I want to give you a fifth option this morning. And I think this is the option where God has designed us, called us. And this is the gospel-centric option. The question is, what is in line with the truth of the gospel? What are we supposed to do with all these walls? With all these divisions, inside and outside the church, how does the gospel flip the script? Let me turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 2. We're gonna start in verse 11, but I'm going to rewind. Okay, so verse 11 says this. It'll be on the screen. Do we have that up there? Verse 11 says this. Therefore. All right, just stop. So if you ever see a therefore in Scripture, there's a before. Therefore, it's a connecting word, and so you want to go back and say, what is it? What? Because therefore means, because of this, this is the truth. All right, so let's go back to what the part A says. Part A, and some of you know this, is the gospel in its entire, it's like, as for you, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You are, all of us are broken people. We are sinners, we lie, we cheat, our hearts aren't right. And so the Bible says, because we are messed up, because we are broken, because we make poor choices, because we don't like people sometimes, because we say things we don't mean to say or don't want to say, or we say them and we know that they're wrong, because of that, verse 3 says, all of us lived among them. It says we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the separation, because initially, this is what the gospel is, we had a wall between us and God. God is holy, we are not, and so we could not go near God. This verse 3 says this, like the rest, like everybody else, we were by nature deserving the wrath. We deserved punishment. Does that make sense? And that sounds negative, but there's another word here that's common. There's a positive side, right? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even while we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. This is what he's saying. He said, I know where you were. You were outsiders. You were outside the kingdom. You were outside the grace of God. But because God loved you so much, he has brought you in. He has opened the door. He said, you are welcome here. As broken as you are and as hurting as you are and the past that you have and all the mess ups, I have paid the cost. I have paid the way for you to enter in the door so you can have relationship with me. He made us alive in Christ. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. I love that picture, by the way. He's put us in glory with him already. Like it's so truthful that we're almost already there. We have that in store for us. This is the verse you may know, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, is a gift of God. We have a gift given to us called the gospel where we can have life with God forever. And then it says in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, handiwork. We are his workmanship. We are his poem. We are his craft. We are his quilt. We are his needle stitching stuff. We are his crocheting piece. We are his afghan, whatever you want to call it. Whatever your art form is, we are his. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay. I hope that you're following me so far. Because we are not even getting into where we're going. But you have been rescued. God has given, he has poured out his grace on you. Therefore, now you get where the therefore. Therefore, because that's your gospel, because that's what God has done for you. You were an outsider brought in. Therefore, remember that, I got to put my Bible down. Remember that formerly you heard Gentiles by birth and called, and we have quotes there. I have quotes on the screen. Right here. So understand that that's probably a derogatory name. Like the Jews said, oh, you people, I have a name for you. We have names for other races in society that aren't right to use. Guess what? It's the same thing. They're those people. You're those people. By those who call themselves the circumcision, like they're the insiders, you're the outsiders, which is done in the body by human hands. Verse 12. Remember that at that time you, us, each of us, were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of promise. We were outsiders. Without hope. We had no hope, and we didn't have God in our world. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by what? The blood of Christ. He says, he's paid for you to come near. Verse 14. Listen to this. For he himself is our peace. We have a lot of ways in our world that we're trying to fight racism. We use the word tolerance. We just need to tolerate. You know what tolerate says? I'm going to put up with you. That's not enough. That's not what God has called us to. We're just going to tolerate each other. We talk about we just need to love each other better. Guess what? Because we are broken people, our love is imperfect. And we can never try hard enough to love somebody else because our heart is deceitful above all things. He, Christ is the only way to bring peace, is what he said. He himself, Christ himself, his death itself has brought peace. Nothing else. Do you understand? There's no other way to tear down the wall between racism, sexism, and the financial systems besides Christ. Which means, I'm going to probably fast forward a little bit, which means this. Only the church really should be able to do this right. That this mosaic that we get to live out is experienced inside the church. That we are the kingdom of God, and in the kingdom there's all sorts of people all rescued by grace. And that we are not separate from them, we are together with them. He himself is our peace. Listen to what he says. Who has made the two groups, well, maybe in our world, 37 million groups, he has made them all one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He is not, because of the gospel, because we're all saved by grace, all of us, whatever financial situation in, whatever race you are, whatever your background is, whatever you look like, whatever your past was, whatever it is that you feel labeled by, he says, he has destroyed the wall. He has knocked it down. He has provided peace. I love the word one. We were made to, listen, we're made to dance together. My wife and I, the Bible says, I need to leave my father and mother and be united to my wife, and we became one flesh, right? And so we dance together. Not, well, sometimes physically, but we, in life, we're doing life together. There's no wall between us. We're connected. And guess what that means to me? It means that if you say something about my wife, you're basically saying about me, and I'm not going to be very happy with you. You do something to my wife, you do it to me, and I'm not going to be very happy with you. If you don't invite my wife to an event, guess what? I'm not coming either, because we're one. You don't like my wife, you don't like me. If you don't like me, you don't like my wife. Because we're one. Can I just tell, how does that play on the church? We're one. What happens to one of you happens to all of us. When you feel pain, we feel pain. When you're an outsider to something, we're an outsider. We need to dance better together. We can't do that by coming to church on a Sunday morning for an hour and leaving. We gotta connect a little more. We gotta laugh a little more. We gotta play a little more. We gotta know each other's story a little more. We cannot have a wall up. We cannot be engaged in, I'm keeping that person at a distance because they are blank. Because this is what I want to tell you. One of my points this morning is racism is seeing the one through the eyes of many. Let me just paint that. When you meet someone, say of a different race, you label that person how you see the entire race. If you see someone that's poor on certain stamps or something else, and you label them, that person, because that's how you label that entire section of society, that's racism. And that's what we do. We label people according to what we see. This happens in school. I remember back when I was in high school, and it's changed since then, but back then, BOCES had a view of them. If you went to BOCES, you were a certain type of kid. And every kid that I heard went to BOCES, that's how I pictured them. They had boots and leather jackets. That's what they wore in the day. Does that make sense? And so this plays out in every area of our life. But we have to change it from seeing the one in view of all of them to seeing the one in the view of one. Which means, how do I see this person in view of how Jesus sees this person? Because you know how Jesus sees them? He sees them as a person made in his image. The image for we are all God's workmanship. Guess what? They're God's workmanship too. And because they reflect God in some ways, and it may be a very unclear, like the mirror may be dirty. I'm just telling you, underneath that dirt, if they can figure out how to have the gospel in their life, the gospel changes them. They have a picture of God in them that is absolutely beautiful, and they are a masterpiece in God's eyes. And so, rather than labeling them with something, why don't we honor them for who they are as the image of God? So do you understand the difference between tolerance and honor? I think the world says tolerate, and I say the kingdom says honor, lift up, put them above you. Don't, let me put it a different way, don't let how you view the group define you having a relationship with someone in that group. Does that make sense? If we're gonna do this right as the kingdom of God, if we're gonna do it biblically, gospel-centric, we have to lean into every relationship. Now, I'm not saying we can do every relationship intimately. I'm just saying we can't let the label define the relationship. Let me change this a little bit, because many of you know that we are taking over leadership of the Transformation Center. And they've done a really good job over there starting things out, and we're trying to take it to the next level to lead people. But I want to tell you something. If we're doing dinners Thursday and Saturday, and we're serving food from back here, you know what we're saying? We're saying that we're better than them, and we're going to serve them, we're going to rescue them, and we're going to be the savior of their life. When what God did, what Jesus did, is he sat down at the table with them. He had relationship with them. If you're serving without relationship, you're building a wall. We need to do both. We need to serve in love, but then build relationship. Sit at the table. Eat together. That's what Peter got in trouble for. He left the table. He says, no, invite them into the table. Invite them into, invite everyone into the restaurant. So I see really two types of people that kingdom people see. One is people who are part of the body. Doesn't matter race, sex, anything along those lines. You're part of the body, so you're part of my body. You're connected with me. We're dancing together. Number two is those who need to be part of the body, those who need to experience the gospel. You either have experienced the gospel or you haven't experienced the gospel. Does that make sense? And so we see those people as people we need to, you're either in the kingdom or we're inviting you in the kingdom. Both take relationship. Both are taking down walls. Both, there's no room for racism or sexism in the kingdom of God, because we're inviting back. You're either in the kingdom and you're part of the body and you're not an outsider, you're an insider, or someday we're praying that the gospel can become so real in your life that you become part of our body and we love you through it and we engage you. And see, here's the deal. I think that although you're sitting here thinking that's not me, if you're thinking that's not you, you're lying to yourself, because it's all of us. Because you see, I don't know what group of people it is, you see one group and you have labeled them a certain way. And so you're keeping them at arm's length. And you may even have rationalization, you may have reasons for it. You've been hurt by that person. And so the whole group must be bad. They live off the system. So they must be bad. We need to be about their story, about the gospel becoming real in life. Let me go back to Ephesians chapter 2. It says this. His purpose, Christ's purpose, was to create in himself one new humanity, one race, and out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He's died to kill this wall. He's died so that the wall could come down. There should not be hostility there. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. He's come to redeem all people. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Listen to this. Consequently, because of that, do you see Paul? He's like going, because of this, because of this, because of this. Let me tell you, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his house. Now you're insiders. Now you're part of the body. But let's not make part of the body outside the body. Let me put it this way. Over in Galatians, we read this earlier, chapter 3, verse 26. Do we have that up there? So in Christ Jesus, you are all those who have accepted the gospel and the life, the good news that Jesus came to draw near, are all children of God through faith, verse 27. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've been transformed. You've been changed. Verse 28. Listen to this. Because there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is no race in the kingdom of God. There is neither slave nor free. There is no rich poor, middle class. There is neither male nor female. There is not one sex that's better than the other sex. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's knocked down every wall for us to be one. I wanted you to hear someone that I respect greatly. I heard him talk at Exponential, which is a conference I went to. I've read a few of his books, but I wanted you to hear his short, it's about a minute long, his view about what we're talking about this morning. So take a look at this.
John says, I write unto you that you might have fellowship with us. And truly, I have a fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. But our gospel got holes in it. Our gospel accommodates bigotry. We do homogeneous church planting. Make sure they be racially divided. Oh, man, what are you talking about? Oh, we need to proclaim and explain the mission of Jesus in the world. We need to proclaim what he came to do. We ought to be as much like him as we can possibly be in life. That's the church's mission. And it's got to be holistic. He cared for the poor. He cared for the... That was to be evident. True religion and undefiled before God is this, is to help the widows and the orphans. Those are the permanent sort of poor in life. And that we ought to be concerned about them in the world. And so, wow, the church is the steward of this great mission. And we don't let it slip. We don't let it slip. And I like this multicultural church. We're saying, bring them on.
If you want to lean in more, by the way, into what we're talking about this morning, he has many, many incredible talks on YouTube. Dr. John Perkins is his name, and he has some incredible books too. So I encourage you to go deeper in this. But listen to what he's saying. Our gospel has holes in it because we talk about the rescue from death to life, but we're not talking about him dying to take down the wall between races and race and all the other things. That's part of the gospel. And you know what the other part is? That being the church means that we are called to be reconcilers, called to become peacemakers. We cannot sit in the back while brothers and sisters in Christ and people outside are suffering or being labeled. We cannot just let things happen. We have to be peacemakers. We have to go after things. We have to tear down walls, and that's through relationship. Satan has done a very good job of coming in and dividing. But the flip side of that verse is, a thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. You know what Jesus said? I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That he came to be a light in the darkness. He came to bring hope to the hopeless, right? And now he's sent the church to be engaged and not just bring tolerance to our world, but listen to this, to bring the gospel to our world that transforms all things, transforms our hearts, transforms our relationships, transforms our thinking, transforms what we do, it transforms our will. It is all engaging, all encompassing. It changes everything. And I'm wondering this morning, as much as you want to come in and have a happy message about how to do something better, if we need to change and say, God, I need to repent before you because I know that my view of certain people has affected how I deal with people. You know in your heart that you have labeled certain people, that you have built a wall up. You've posted things that have divided. You have said things that shouldn't have been said. You have not said things that needed to be said. And you have not brought the peace of the kingdom. You have not brought the light into the darkness. You have kept it dark. And I'm just saying, sometimes change comes from really being able to see who we really are. That we all, my heart is wrong a lot of times. And that I need Christ to show up in the middle to change me. And maybe you need that as well this morning. Maybe you have anger against a certain group of people. Maybe you have unconscious bias that you know is true. Maybe you say something about people living a certain lifestyle, a certain, they live on the system, or maybe you see it on the political side, you say things, and you're just building walls. You're dividing, and the gospel says there's none of that in the kingdom of God. There is only those inside the kingdom who we want to be one with and dance with, and those who we're inviting into the kingdom so that we can dance with them. This morning, what we're going to do, we're going to take communion together, the bread and the cup. And I love celebrating the Lord's table together because it's a great picture of many different things. And this morning we're taking it because there's a verse in the Corinthians that says this. You're reasonable people. Decide for yourself if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing together in the blood of Christ? When we do the cup, isn't it about us being one body? And when we break the bread together, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. So we take the bread and the cup this today to celebrate that we're part of one body. All races, sexes, every financial situation is covered by the blood of Christ. There's no one that's not, no one's outside. And so we take one loaf, because we're part of one body. Well, there's one cup that we're gonna dip our bread in, because there's one cup. And can I just tell you, there's one pathway to bring healing to our world, and it's through Christ. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to come up, if your hearts are right, rip off a piece of bread from the loaf. You're going to dip it into the glass of juice as a way of saying, we're in this together as family. We're connected. And I'm part of an incredible kingdom of God that has no color. And I also want to read one verse before we pray over the communion. It says this. It's in Revelation 7. And this is a picture of what heaven's going to be like. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, all of us, every race, every sex, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And that's what we do this morning as we celebrate communion. We celebrate that table. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you and we take the bread and the cup, we take this bread that was broken for us so we can be part of your body. And we are members together. And so we celebrate the fact that we are insiders. We're in the kingdom. We're fellow citizens of your reign. And so I pray that we celebrate that because your body was broken for us so that we can experience this. God, we look at this cup and realize that your blood was spilled for us to take down the wall. And so we drink this today as a way of saying thank you for your forgiveness that we drink out of the same, but that we're joined together in this kingdom. So God, we worship you through this communion, and we confess that we're not right sometimes, that we do things wrong, and I pray that we build unity. We maintain the unity of the Spirit in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is take off a piece of bread, dip it in, and you can take the communion right at the table over here near the cross. So let's worship together.